Hi, my name is Brendan. My friends and I started coming to IBC in sixth grade for two reasons: to eat a lot of free food and make a lot of trouble. It was later that adult leaders began to reach out to me and invest in my life. One volunteer named Will Hill was willing to drive me and my friends home on Wednesday nights after youth group, and even take us to Dairy Queen on the way with only one condition. We had to ask him one question about Jesus and one question about the message. This happened to be a weekly tradition. One of those nights, Will asked us if any of us wanted to come to know Christ. I was the one who said yes. I finally saw my need for Jesus as I accepted Christ and grew a lot in my faith in high school, and I found one true community with my family here at IBC. No one in my family had attended college before, but multiple IBCers helped me get there. I made it 3 years before I hit a wall. I lost my way and was all over the place. I found myself back in some old habits: drinking, using party drugs, and taking advantage of a young, indestructible body. After old habits intensified, I found myself dealing drugs, and in life spiraled out of control. The day the police showed up at my door to erase me, I thought any chance at a life was over. I lost an opportunity at an internship. I let many people down and got kicked out of school just before my senior year with no place to live. But God did for me what I couldn't do for myself that day. The Robs, another IBCer family here, let me live in their home while I got reconnected here at IBC and involved with recovery. Jesus used recovery to change my life. After a year spent working and settling my legal issues, I went back to school and started walking in freedom. Then, a few months later, my mom got diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. Took her down multiple months afterwards. That was my first semester back in school. But the support of this church and my community from high school allowed me to feel and know that I wasn't alone. Some of the names of which: Baxter, Mark, Taylor, Nathan, so many families here at IBC, the Dendys, De La Chapelle's, the Connors, the Crawfords, the Atkins, everyone. They all sustained me. I was able to finish my senior year of college and graduate by the grace of God. I was worried that no one would ever hire me because of my past. But then I remembered what my high school IBC life group leaders taught me, and the men and women of recovery, and all the men and other women who poured into my life here. They encouraged me that my past didn't have to define my future, because I live in freedom that Jesus provides. I got a job offer with a great company and good benefits. The Lord very much provided. He continues to provide for me and change my heart to be more like His every day. I often think about my friends from before I knew Christ. Many of them have either passed away, addicted to drugs, in jail, somewhere that I am not today, and I'm very thankful. And that is because of Jesus. My path has been different, and I am so thankful for that. If you look at me, you have to know that life change is possible. Thank you.
Thank you, Brendan, for that amazing story of life change. Do you wonder if life change is really possible? Seems to me that one of the greatest lies that we can believe is that this is just the way that it is, and this is just the way that I am. That we can get caught in the thinking that just says that my character, just the way it is. That my relationships, they're just the way they are. That we can get caught in this thinking that says my anger, that's just how I am. My lust, it's just the way things are. My workaholism, my addictions, my fear, my insecurity. It's just the way that it is. It's just the way that I am. And we can get stuck in that place, believing that real and deep and lasting change just isn't really possible. Over the course of the last number of weeks since Easter Sunday, we've been walking through a sermon series called Do You Wonder? And each week we've asked a question about, do you wonder if perseverance is possible? Do you wonder if forgiveness is possible? Do you wonder if reconciliation is possible? And this morning we're asking and answering the question, do you wonder if life change is possible? As we've said throughout this series, if the resurrection of Jesus is possible, then friends, anything is possible. And this morning, I want to take you to a passage that I think shows us the way in which that kind of real, deep, and lasting change takes place in our lives. So if you got your Bible, you got it on your device, go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians 2, we're going to find a single verse that I think encapsulates the entire teaching of the New Testament on the spiritual life. This is the most succinct, powerful statement of New Testament spirituality that we have. And in this one little verse, we find three truths that have within them, as we really come to understand them and really come to learn to live in light of them, three truths that have the capacity to change our lives. Now, let me make sure that I'm really clear. I'm not offering you today the simple formula for life change, right? Not three simple steps to transformation, because life change isn't that simple. It just doesn't work that way. We sometimes wish it did, don't we? We sometimes wish a simple little three-step formula would just get us there, and yet we know well enough from our own experience that it's just not that simple. And yet, there are in this little verse these three truths that summarize the New Testament teaching on the spiritual life that as we learn to live in light of them, will change us. And here's the thing. If we don't learn to live in light of them, then this is just the way it is. We are just the way we are. That only through learning to live in light of these truths, learning to live in light of these truths that will take us a lifetime to really learn and really apply these truths, a process of learning and relearning over and over again. But as we do, life change is possible. So do you want to know what the three truths are? Let's look together at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look in verse 20. And here Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. He's teaching them about the nature of the gospel, and he gives them in this single little verse the heart of his teaching on the spiritual life. And he says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Three truths that I think we find in this little verse in Galatians 2, verse 20. And the first one is this, I died with Christ. I died with Christ. Can you say that with me? From time to time, I like to do a little audience participation. It helps the ideas sort of stick. And you may be here this morning and you're not sure you believe any of this. Just humor me, okay? Let's just say that together. I died with Christ. Say it with me one more time. I died with Christ. Did you see how Paul says that here? He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Paul is talking about this idea that when we come to faith in Jesus, when we trust in him for our salvation, there is a sense in which we have participated in Christ's death. We participate in Christ's crucifixion, that we died with Christ. And there's a couple of implications of this that Paul unpacks back in the book of Romans, that he expands on this idea of our being crucified with Christ. And he says that the implication of the idea that I've died with Christ means I've died to a couple of things that are really important for us. First, he says, I've died to the power of sin. And second, I died to the law. And if those ideas sound familiar, it's because we spent some time in the season of Lent exploring Romans 6, 7, and 8, where Paul talks about these big ideas. Romans 6, he talks about the idea that I died to the power of sin. Romans 6, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, might be rendered powerless, maybe a better translation. And he says that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Paul says that if we identify with Christ by faith, and we have died with him, and if we've died with him, then we're set free from the power of sin. Paul makes a very important distinction between sins, the acts that we commit, and sin as a power, a principle, or an authority. And Paul says that before we come to faith in Christ, we are under sin's power, under sin's authority. We are slaves to sin. But when we've come to place our trust in Jesus, then we're taken out from under the power and the authority of sin, and we're put under the power and the authority of Jesus. One way to imagine it is imagine two fields separated by a road down the middle. And all my life, I've lived in one field. I've worked in that one field. And I've obeyed the owner, the master of that one field. And that master is a tyrant. That master through all my life has told me what to do, and I have obeyed. I've given in. I've done exactly what that master, sin, has told me to do. But at some point, I am transferred out of that field, and I'm placed in the new field across the road on the other side. And now I have a new master. That now I'm no longer under sin, but I'm under Christ. I'm under grace. And yet even as I work, as I live, as I toil in that field, I still hear the voice of the old master across the road. And that voice, every time I hear it, it captures my attention. It captivates me. It entices me to come back and to live the old familiar patterns of my past. But Paul says, you are no longer slaves of sin. You've been set free because of your identification with Christ's death. That one of the things that we have to know, to embrace, and to tell ourselves over and over and over again is sin is not my master. When you find yourself in that familiar moment of temptation, enticed back perhaps to that sin that's held you down for a long, long time, you need to tell yourself over and over again, sin is not my master. This isn't just the way that it is. This isn't just the way that I am. I've been set free from the power of sin because I died with Christ. But Paul says, not only have I died with Christ and therefore I'm dead to the power of sin, but he also says I'm dead to the power of the law, to the demand of the law. Romans 7, we talked about this a couple of months ago. Romans 7, 4, Paul says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died through to the law, through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Paul says, that in dying with Christ, you died to the law. You died from any sense of demand that you have to earn God's favor by rule keeping, that you have to earn your position with God by doing more and trying harder, that you're dead to the demand of the law, and therefore can live in the freedom of knowing that your identification with Christ, knowing that you're position with him is secure because of your identity with him. But it seems to me that when we find ourselves attempting to try to live out the Christian life, attempting to try to live according to our own strength, trying to please God by rule keeping, by trying really hard, what happens for us is we swing back and forth between two poles. On the one hand, we swing sometimes toward the pole of conceit. That as we try really hard to live the good Christian life, as we try to be a good boy, a good girl, we find ourselves feeling pretty good about ourselves. I'm doing pretty good. And we find ourselves dealing with conceit. We compare ourselves to others and we feel superior to them. We look down on them. We judge them. And we feel better about ourselves because we're doing pretty good. But then what happens is sometimes we swing to the opposite pole, to defeat. We try really hard to please God, and yet we fail. I failed again. And we say to ourselves, it's not just even that I failed, but I am a failure. And we find ourselves with this sense of defeat that leaves us either wanting to give it up completely and just walk away in despair, or to pretend, to put on a good face to the world and to act like a good Christian that on the inside we know ourselves not to be. And sometimes what happens is we swing back and forth and back and forth between those two poles, conceit and defeat. Friends, God does not want either one of those things for us. He doesn't want us feeling as though we've earned his favor by working really hard, and he doesn't want to leave us feeling as though we're completely defeated, that we are a failure, that rather he wants us to recognize that we have died to any sense that we have to please God and to earn his favor through our performance, and to find our sense of identity and security rooted and grounded in him. The only way in which we can experience real, deep, lasting change is to recognize the truth that I died with Christ, that I'm dead to the power of sin. Sin is not my master. That I'm dead to the law, any sense of obligation to try to please God by rule keeping, by doing more and trying harder. I died with Christ. But there's a second truth that we see in this little verse in Galatians 2:20. And that truth is the idea that I am indwelt by Christ. I died with Christ, and I am indwelt by Christ. Can we say that one together? I am indwelt by Christ. Let's say it one more time, a little more vigor here. I am indwelt by Christ. And this, do you see what Paul says? He says, I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That Paul will talk about this idea of the indwelling of Christ. Elsewhere, he talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. Christ is present with us through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus, just before he went to the cross, told his disciples, it's better for you for me to go away. And I have to think they're going, what are you talking about, Jesus? But Jesus, if I go away, then I'll go to the Father and we'll send to you the Holy Spirit. And later he says, and the world will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I am in you. That Christ dwells in us, living out his life through us. This week I was reading a great old essay from a 19th century Scottish theologian named Alexander McLaren. And before I tell you McLaren's insight, I just have to show you his picture. I just figured I had to show this picture because I think it's time for us to bring back the neckbeard, don't you? I mean, this is epic facial hair, and I don't think you can even really call it facial hair because there's no face involved. That's all neck right there. I don't know. I saw that. I just loved it. Let's not bring back the neckbeard, okay? So McLaren is writing about this idea of the indwelling of Christ, and he says this is not the notion that we're merely influenced by Jesus' teaching, that Jesus lives on in us through the influence of his teaching. And McLaren says, a dead Plato may so influence his followers, But that's not how a living Christ influences his disciples. What is meant is no mere influence derived but separable from him, but it is the presence of his own self exercising influences which are inseparable from his presence and only to be realized when he dwells in us. Here's what you need to know. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life in your own strength, in your own power. It is impossible. The only one who's ever lived the Christian life is Jesus himself. But friends, his desire is to live that life through you. It's interesting, you go back and you look at the Sermon on the Mount. And in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to a bunch of people who have tried to live their whole lives according to God's law. And yet every one of the people that he was talking to had failed to fully live up to God's law. And yet what Jesus does in teaching those first disciples and then through them down to us is that Jesus ratchets things up a bit, right? Jesus ups the ante. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say to you, if you feel anger in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus ratchets it up. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But if you look upon another person and lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus ratchets it up a notch. He ups the ante. Now, how is it possible? It must be that Jesus had a lot of confidence in those disciples and a lot of confidence in us, right? Wrong. Jesus had a lot of confidence in himself. Because Jesus knows that the Christian life is not difficult, it is impossible, that we can't do it ourselves, but that he can through us. It is only through the presence and power of the indwelling Christ, only through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're capable of living the Christian life. The only way that change is possible is for us to come to know, to believe, and to live out the reality that I am indwelt by Christ, which leads us then to the third truth, right? The first truth is I died with Christ. The second truth is I am indwelt by Christ. And the third truth is I depend on Christ. I depend on Christ. Can we say that one together? I depend on Christ. One more time. I depend on Christ. I died with Christ. I'm indwelt by Christ. I depend on Christ. The only way that I have access to that presence and power of the indwelling Christ is by trusting in him, by faith in him, by depending on him. Look what he says. I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith. If you're one who likes to mark in your Bible, you should circle or underline those two little words, by faith. If you've been around church very long, you likely know that the truth of the gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith. But sometimes what happens is that we come to believe that salvation by grace through faith, that's the way that I get in. But once I'm in, it's all on me. Once I'm in, this process of sanctification, this process of transformation is all on me. And friends, that's a lie. That we are saved by grace through faith and we are changed by grace through faith. That we get in by trusting in Jesus and we continue and we change by trusting in Jesus. In that same wonderful little essay on the power of the indwelling Christ, Alexander McLaren says that faith is self-distrust. Faith is self-distrust. I love that idea. It's a recognition that for me to really live by faith, for me to really trust in Christ, I have to stop trusting myself. You guys have been wondering what's in the bag the whole time, haven't you? Some of you, at least, noticed me putting the bag up here. How many of you have one of these in your house somewhere? Let me see your hands, right? It's a power supply, a power strip. And so these things come in really handy when you need to plug several things in and get power, right? So maybe you take it into your office and you plug in the TV and you plug in your computer and you plug in your phone charger. So you can now plug in several things to the source of power. But then you sort of look and go, well, now where do I plug that thing in? And you look and go, oh, isn't that convenient? There's an empty spot right there. Right? I think there's an Aggie joke in here somewhere. Friends, this is the picture of us trying to live the Christian life by depending on ourselves. That we look to ourselves to find the power that we need to live the Christian life. And when we do, we will not change. This is just the way it is. This is just the way I am. If I depend upon myself, I need desperately a power that comes from outside of me. And thanks be to God, Paul says, we have it. I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith. And faith involves not just distrust of self, but it's faith in Christ. If you look back throughout the spiritual tradition, the Christian tradition, what you find is that the writers about faith, about trust, have sort of distinguished three distinct aspects of trusting, three distinct aspects of faith, captured with three little Latin words, notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia is the idea of the content of faith. That is the truth that I believe in. If we're thinking about a chair, it would be the proposition, this chair is capable of holding me up. That's notitia. It's about the content of the faith. Assensus is the idea of assent. It is believing that the content of faith is true. So a census would be believing the truth of the proposition, this chair will hold me up. But the third component of faith is what's called fiducia. And fiducia is the personal trust in and reliance on. Notitia would be the proposition, this chair is capable of holding me. A census is assent to believe the truth that this chair can hold me. Fiducia is sitting down in the chair, putting all my weight on it, trusting that it's going to hold me up. And what Paul says is that the key to the Christian life is that kind of personal trust in and reliance on the presence and power of the indwelling Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, trusting in, relying on, depending on Jesus. The clearest picture of this, and one that will stay with me through the rest of my life, is a story that happened to me 20 years ago. Some of you will have heard me tell this story before in Foundation. But it's for me the clearest picture of what this life of faith looks like. There's an old song that we sometimes would sing at the seminary when I was in chapel at the seminary, an old song that I remember from the time that I was a kid. It's a song that's a little bit sort of old-fashioned, a little, frankly, kind of sappy and sentimental, but every time we would sing it, I would just start to weep. And the students would sort of be looking around and going, what's wrong with Jones? The old song was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. And we'd sing it, and I would weep. Because 20 years ago, when I was a seminary student in my mid-20s, my dad was dying of cancer. And the last 2 weeks of his life, I moved in with my parents again, and I just became my dad's primary caretaker. And the disease had so ravaged his body that he just didn't have the strength, that he didn't even have the strength to get up out of his bed and to walk down the hall to the bathroom. And so I would go in with my dad and I would hoist him up. And he would take his body and lean towards me and he would put all his body weight on my forearms. And we would just take little baby steps down the hall. And as we went, he would sing, "Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms." And friends, that is for me the clearest picture of the Christian life. Little baby steps with Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. The only way that change is possible is for me to trust in, rely upon a strength that comes from outside of myself, but that is the strength, the power of the Christ who dwells in me. As I trust in him, I change. Through the years, I've given you a few different ways to express this in prayer. Some of you may remember the little prayer, "Lord, I am weak, you are strong. Be strong in me." A while back, we talked about that simple little prayer, "Spirit, be my strength." These are all just ways of us expressing to God the reality that is true of our lives. Jesus, I can't. You can. So have your way. Do in me what only you can do. And friends, this is the only way that we will ever change, the only way that we actually will come to experience real, deep, lasting change in those patterns of our lives, those patterns of our relationships, is to come to that place that we say, "Jesus, I can't. But you can. So do what only you can do." Do you ever wonder if life change is possible? Have you come to believe this is just the way it is? This is just the way I am? Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that if the resurrection of Jesus is possible, then anything's possible. And that means that you can change. As you come to understand, to believe in, and to experience the transforming power of these three simple truths: I died with Christ. I'm dead to the power of sin. I'm dead to the law. I am indwelt by Christ. He's come to live in me by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And I depend on Christ, taking little baby steps with Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms, trusting in and relying on a power that comes from outside of me that says, "Jesus, I can't, you can. Do what only you can do." Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning that life change is possible. We thank you that because Jesus rose from the dead, that we can put our faith and trust in him, and that he then comes into our lives, that we receive a power that is greater than ourselves from outside of us, but that now lives within us. And that because of the presence and power of Christ in our life by the Spirit, then we can experience transformation. We can experience real and deep and lasting change. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's here this morning, who's come to that place in their life where they've just given up hope of change, where they have believed the lie that this is just the way it is, this is just the way that I am. Lord, that today they would sense your invitation into transformation that comes as we believe, embrace, and live in light of the reality that we have died with Christ. We're indwelt by him. And that we live a life of dependence upon him, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. And Lord, if there's anybody who's here this morning that's never come to that place of trusting in Christ for the very first time, Lord, that they maybe they said those truths out loud and yet they don't know if they have ever experienced them in their heart, that today would be the day that they would come to trust in Jesus, to turn their life over to him, to say, Jesus, I believe. I need you to come into my life and to do what only you can do so that they might have a story like Brendan's story that brings about real, deep, lasting change. And so move, Holy Spirit, across this room this morning as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.